Still going today, so I was told like 10 minutes, and so I planned like a 15, 20 minute, so I'll just try to talk real fast, okay? I'll try. So this is, what we're doing is, congrats again, those of you with a Leviticus, you did it, and it feels real good, doesn't it? So here's what we're going to do. We're going to take one little piece of the Torah, the Pentateuch, right, the first five books of the Bible, and it's actually the heart of it. It's the middle, it's the way the Hebrews organized their Bible type things. They wrote in outlines. We don't see it when we read through paragraphs in the Old Testament, but they wrote very specifically, and they have all kinds of different types of outlines and different, and it helps them memorize is why they would do this, because so everything was organized. Well, the way the Torah's organized, this chapter we're going to look at, which is Leviticus 16, it is the heart of the Torah. I mean, no wonder. So we're barely going to look at it in the Old Testament. We're going to talk about what it means today in the New Testament. So the Day of Atonement, we love Yom Kippur. It's the Day of Atonement. My kids, we had probably never heard of it before they moved here. Now they get the day off school, so we celebrate. and not very spiritually, but we celebrate that they get the day off school. They love it. But this is great, great deal. And I just feel like, I told somebody between services, yeah, like to try to do this real quick, it just feels like it's a big jump off a cliff, because it's kind of deep and it's not what we normally read. In fact, I can tell you, in 14 years of being a pastor, I don't know that I've ever preached anything out of Leviticus. Not because maybe I'm trying to ignore it, but I wouldn't admit it out. I guess I just did. Anyway, let's just go on. So we're going to look at a few of these verses, wrap it up in the Old Testament, and then talk about it in the New Testament, okay? So Leviticus 16, look at verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron. Aaron's the priest, the high priest. When they drew near before the Lord and died. Basically, remember, it's kind of a harsh deal. They didn't worship God correctly. They offered unauthorized fire, or strange fire, sometimes it's called. And so they lost their lives because they disobeyed God. And it says, and the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat that is on the ark, so that he may not die. I'll appear in a cloud over the mercy seat. So basically, God just tells Moses, hey, just tell Aaron, because his sons didn't do it, he can't just go whenever he wants into the most holy place. And that's where the Ark of the Covenant is, okay? The mercy seat's the top of that. And so in verse 3 it says, God says, in this way, this is the way Aaron should come into the holy place. He should have a bull from the herd for a sin offering, a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on, and then verse 4 is all the clothes he wears. He shall put on the holy linen coat, shall have the linen undergarment on his body, tie the linen sash around his waist, the linen turban. These are the holy garments. He should bathe his body in water before he puts them on. And he shall take from the congregation of the people of Israel two male goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. Okay, that's not stuff we normally read. It's not stuff we normally talk about on a Sunday either, is it? It's like you read it and go, that's a lot of detail. Here's the thing. This chapter is so important for the Old Testament, and it's so important for the New Testament. And so what I'm going to do is just quickly sum it up, why, but then talk about the New Testament implications, because it's significant. The Day of Atonement, it is one comprehensive atonement for both the sanctuary and the congregation. And it happened one time a year. It was a big, big, big deal for the Israelites, and it should be. In fact, the word in this chapter alone, the verb for atone is used 16 times, which is pretty excessive. And the point is that this is the centerpiece. This is kind of if you're reading through the book of Leviticus or through the Torah, like this would be the chapter that would just light up in gold. Like it's just this is the key right here. So That's why we can't just skip it today. But I know it's hard because you're reading about blood and things getting sliced. And it's gory, definitely gory. So here's the deal. In the Old Testament, the Day of Atonement accomplished two different things, okay? In the Old Testament, it dealt with the impurities of the Israelites. It dealt with their impurities. So this is brought on by their sinful acts of rebellion against God, okay? And not just that, it polluted the people and it defiled the sanctuary. So it defiled the worship space. It defiled the Holy of Holies, or the most holy place. If you remember, the tabernacle is set up, and it wasn't that big, but in the tent of meeting, they had the holy place, and then they had the most holy place, and that's where the Ark of the Covenant sat. And it's the most holy place. The priest would go in one time a year on this day, the Day of Atonement. And so in chapter 15, 31, in multiple places, but it also talks about when the sanctuary could get defiled through the impurities. And we don't oftentimes think of that, like the sanctuary could get defiled, but for God, this was a very big deal. And so the Day of Atonement actually dealt with the sanctuary being defiled. This blood ritual was God himself actually coming and cleansing the place of worship. He cleansed the most holy place. He cleansed the tent of meeting. And therefore, what it means, okay, this is still number one here. What it means is that God's presence gets to remain with his people. So if the place stayed defiled, God wouldn't be there. He would depart from the most holy place, that Holy of Holies. But because it dealt with the impurities and it cleansed the sanctuary and the congregation, right? Therefore, God actually gets to remain present. The second thing, in the Old Testament, the second thing that the Day of Atonement did is it dealt with the sins of the people, okay? The sins of the Israelites. So what that meant is, on a daily basis, the other 364 days of the year, the high priest, there's one high priest, Aaron is the first one, right? He actually bears the guilt of the sin of the people during the daily services. The high priest, I don't know how, okay? I know. He bore the guilt of the people for those days during the services. However, on the Day of Atonement, and you can read this in that chapter, I think it's like verse 21, there's a scene where he takes a scapegoat, right? There's two goats. One of them's the scapegoat, and he doesn't get sacrificed, but he's worse off, because what Aaron does is he lays his hand on the goat, and he pronounces the sins of the people over this goat, and this goat then is released to go out, and he's actually sent out into the wilderness, and it's Satan's goat. He would go to Satan. He's carrying the sins of the Israelites off out of camp. And what this did one time a year was this dealt with the sins of the people. And so the sins are actually taken out of the camp. They're taken away. And therefore the people can, you know, be sinless. So now you have, through the Old Testament Day of Atonement, you have, it's deep, isn't it? But you have this sanctuary that's cleansed, so God's presence is there, and you have the sins of the people that are out. And it's a big deal, but one time a year they would do this. Okay. There's more, but let's just move on from that. New Testament. Why does this matter today? The Day of Atonement. It's because the death of Jesus is meant to be understood in light of the Day of Atonement. I'm not kidding. The death of Jesus is meant to be understood in light of the Day of Atonement. In fact, if you go back to Good Friday, if you kind of think through, okay, what happened on Good Friday? Jesus died on the cross. It was 3 p.m. local time, and it was dark. So many things happened, right? It got like blackout, bad storm. Then there was an earthquake. And there are a number of things, but one of the things that happened is in the temple, in the Jewish temple, remember there's a curtain that separates the holy place from the most holy place, right? And that curtain tore, and it tore top down as opposed to bottom up. Do you know that curtain? It's no coincidence. That curtain is 3.5 inches thick, and it's dense the way it was woven. And so this is not like, you know, I mean, it's like you've taken a phone book. How many of you have tried that, right? And you try to tear the 3.5 inch, whatever. Like this is what the Lord did. He literally tore this thick phone book of a curtain, okay? And he tore it all the way down. And what that meant is no longer would a high priest from the Day of Atonement have to be the one to go into the Holy of Holies. Now all the disciples of Jesus can approach the presence of God. And so it's this remarkable moment of what he did. And I think on your outlines there are two verses. I'm gonna skip Romans 3, great stuff. Go to Hebrews 9. This is good. This actually talks about the Day of Atonement. And so the writer of Hebrews does this. He quotes things from the Old Testament, probably more than anyone else in the New Testament. And he's constantly building the bridge and showing Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Well, Christ is definitely the fulfillment of the Day of Atonement, which for the Jews would be mighty. It's great. So you've got verse 11 through 14, but since I'm skipping the other, I'm going to add a few verses before that. So verse 6, listen to this. These preparations having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section, like the holy place, okay, performing their ritual duties, but into the second, the Holy of Holies, only the high priest goes, and he but once a year, not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. And so in Hebrews, New Testament, right, he's actually mentioning the Day of Atonement here, and he's saying, you know how that happened, right? Well, verse 11 now, he says, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, Jesus entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. And he's two more verses. He says, for if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? This is just, again, he's saying, like, look, hey, it worked. It was okay. They got by in the Old Testament, the Day of Atonement. They got by, but how much greater when the perfect Son of God comes and he enters the holy place, that Holy of Holies. That's it. It's over. Like the Day of Atonement, we're just living in it now because we get to go in and out of that all the time. That's the benefit we have, which is pretty cool. So, okay, last thing I want to do, I know we're moving. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Day of Atonement. I'm going to give four, he is, and there's a whole lot of similarity of Jesus and the Day of Atonement, but there's also four distinctions, and I just want to bring those up to you, because there are times, you know, when you read through Leviticus, and there are going to be little parts of Numbers and Deuteronomy where you're like, wow, does this mean anything today? Do I even need to know this? And it's like, actually, it just helps because you see Jesus fulfills it. He doesn't just like obliterate it. No, he actually trumps it. He fulfills it in such a way where he's the consummate. There's such a presence of Christ as he comes and he wraps it up and presents it to us and says, I am that. And it's beautiful. So four things, all right? So number one, so remember how the high priest would enter the holy place one time every year. And that's it. No cleaning crew went in and dusted. Like, it was it. I mean, that's pretty, right? And so here it is. Jesus entered heaven itself only once at his ascension to appear before God on our behalf. Just one time. And the ascension of Jesus. And so this morning, I have to deal with, I have to get spiritually ready before a service. So before I get in here, I have to spend time in prayer. It's just the way it works. Otherwise, I'm totally hypocritical, right? So this morning, it was one of those things where I was processing this and like, Jesus, I get to enter the Holy, you know, whatever. But the Lord showed me something and it was so cool. I've always pictured the ascension of Christ. So the ascension, that word means like rising, right? It's where Jesus, after, you know, he was on earth for 40 days, he ascended into heaven and there he remains. And he's never come back down. He will come back down. But Jesus is now in a body. He's married to a flesh. So he's, right, he's in a body. Holy Spirit is here. His Spirit is here all the time in us. But the body of Jesus. So this is what the Lord showed me today, and I thought it was so cool. I'm like, I've always pictured the ascension as one of the disciples kind of on the hill, and there goes Jesus, and they're like, wow, and they're in awe. Do we cheer? Are we sad? Like, this is weird but awesome, you know, and there he goes, right? Have you ever thought of heaven's perspective on this? Like, as Jesus is ascending to heaven, he's ascending to the most holy place. And could you imagine the roar of heaven, of the Father receiving his Son who did everything right? He obeyed him to the very end, right? He receives him. You have all the angels, the myriads upon myriads of angels, and they've all been locked in on Jesus. And they saw him at the temptation in the desert with Satan, right? They saw him go through getting arrested. They saw him get tortured. They saw him die on a cross and just said, Father, forgive him. I mean, right? They saw this, and now they're receiving him into heaven. And it would be the most glorious victory place. Like, he did it, and he's here, and he's back home, and he's with us. And there, I just can't imagine the joy and the love. This is, so if you picture that ascension, it's a one-time ascension, right? Before he returned, right? But it's a one-time place where he has entered the holy place, and he remains, and we get to go there with him. We get the spiritual access to all things of heaven here on earth. It's okay. The other three, I promise, are fast. So, two, the high priest used animal blood, right? This alien animal blood. Jesus brought his own blood into his Father's presence to make atonement for sinners. Why? Because the blood of Jesus is so much, there's a purity that the blood of the animals didn't have. That's just it. He brought his own blood in. So, three, in the Old Testament, the high priest would sprinkle the blood of the animals all over. Like, he'd rub it on the horns of the altar, sprinkle it on the mercy seat, right? There's just blood everywhere. And, okay, that's right. They had to give blood, right? Well, in the New Testament fulfillment of the Day of Atonement, Jesus offers his blood in the Lord's Supper for our cleansing, for our, the word sanctification, for our making us holy. Jesus offers his blood in that way. And that's, we celebrate this every week in our church. It's significant. We see the blood of Christ is what has been offered. Jesus, the sacrifice, right? But he has gone to heaven and he shares, right? It's like we see it in the Old Testament, it's kind of gross, all the blood being thrown everywhere, but now we receive this gift from Christ that's cleansing. The blood cleanse in the Old Testament, it cleansed the altar. That's why they did it. It cleansed the thing, like it undefiled the sanctuary. Well, now the blood of Christ undefiles us. So, and then finally, last one is, in the Old Testament, you know, the high priest was the only one to enter through that curtain into the most holy place. Not anymore. Jesus entered the heavenly sanctuary, so the presence of God, to open up a new and living way into the heavenly sanctuary for all of his followers. He made a way. There was no other way. Where a priest might make it in once, Jesus went in such a way that we all get to go into the Holy of Holies, the heavenly sanctuary, the place where the presence of God is. Like, that's glorious. And so Jesus, yeah, he's the fulfillment of the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement, this Yom Kippur, this is the centerpiece of the Torah, like of the first five books of the Bible. It's such a significant event for the Hebrews, for the Israelites, for the Jews. It still is today. If you drive by a temple here on Yom Kippur, it is like the streets are packed with cars going out. It's such a big deal to them. We understand Jesus is a fulfillment of that. He's the fulfillment of what that is. He's entered the holy place, the Holy of Holies. He's won for us access to God forever, and it's glorious. All right, let's pray. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for being our mighty God, worthy to be praised, worthy to be victorious. Jesus, we thank you for entering that place and giving us access to you. That means as we pray now, that means in our worship, we're with you and you're with us. And Lord, we thank you. God, grow us, stretch us. Let us become more and more in line with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right.